wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. We are standing in a time of unprecedented family despair. And what we've done is it's gotten so bad, is we've stopped calling it bad. We've stopped referring to homes as broken. And we've started viewing them as good. We've started trying to shake things up. And we pretend that it's not bad, it's progress. And what we're doing is we're breaking more and more people's spirits. We're breaking more and more lives with what is going on in these homes. And the Bible is clear. Men, we are responsible for our families. But that is not what we see portrayed out there in this world. We see fathers who've got more time playing with their video games, more people who are satisfied sleeping with woman after woman, getting each one of them pregnant as much as possible, just living their lives and doing whatever feels right to them and not taking responsibility for their families. We've got men who too long sat in their chairs in front of screens, instead of engaging with their children and engaging with their wives. And what we've got is a hot mess of a situation in our lives. Did you know that 63% of all youth suicides take place in homes without a father? 70% of all teen pregnancies as well as 71% of all adolescent chemical or substance abusers come from homes where there is no father. 80% of all prison inmates come from a single-parent home, predominantly from the mother. 90% of all homeless and runaway children came from single-mother homes as well. Now, let me clarify something. These numbers do not mean that mothers are ineffective. Far from it. What that tells us is it's a two-person job, and one of them sleeping. It's a two-person job to raise a child. Hillary Clinton says it takes a village. It takes a mommy and a daddy, both engaged in the lives of their children. And not just aware of their children, not just playing with their children, but educating and instructing and guiding their children. We've abandoned our children but stayed in the house. We sit there and maybe we want to be their buddy. We want to teach them how to live it up. We want to teach them about how important it is to have beers on Friday and Saturday. We want to teach them about mudding and fishing, and we teach them all these things. But we never sit them down with the Bible. We've abandoned them, but spend time with them. We sit there and we tell them cute little epitaphs. Man up, grow up, knock it off. But we never teach them the whys. Dads, we need to get back to the fight. As David sat here, he comes home. His wife and his children, the children of all the people, are runaway captive. Not a one of them was killed. They took them all for their own personal use. Took all the wives for their own personal use. Many of us today, why is it that this is going on in my house? Why is it that I'm having such a distant relationship with my wife? Why is it that I barely know my kids in my house? Why is it that my kids don't tell me about the problems they've got now that they've grown and they started having kids of their own? Why am I having these problems? It's because you're still sitting there asking yourself if you should fight. and the trail's growing cold. Men, we have responsibilities. And those responsibilities do not stop once they leave the home. Let's look at a few points here and how we need to get engaged. Because what we need is fathers who both pray and participate in the answer. To pray and participate in the answer. I've been working on something lately, and I've been talking to a bunch of people, and what I want is advice, and what I want is some help. And each and every one of them say this, "Well, brother, I'll pray for you." Well, thank you. I appreciate that. But what I was hoping for is, well, just let us know. Let us know if there's anything we can do. Well, actually, what I need is this, 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 and that. Okay, well, hopefully somebody steps up. But we've got that happening on the family level. "Dad, listen, I'm having a hard time at school." Well, go ask your mother. "Dad, listen, you know, there's these kids at school, and, well, you got to be tough. Somebody hits you, you hit them." "Yeah, but Dad, don't, now get out of here. Sit down, shut up. Go back in there." Right? That's what we pay the schools to do. I can't handle that right now. Listen, what you got to realize is your problems are kid problems. I've got adult problems. Go ask your mother again. Instead of engaging and doing something about it. We need men who are praying. Men who are closely begging the Lord for the answers and seeking the Lord for the answers in their home. But also men who are willing to turn around, roll up their sleeves, and be a part of the answer. "Why is this going on? I don't know, Dad. What are you doing about it?" God's given you some things, some ways to act. What are you doing? What we must first look at is prayer. Men, we need to pray. We need to pray, number one, for our wives. Now, I know it's kind of unfair. When we did Mother's Day, I preached on how men and children need to love mom. So it only served that for Father's Day I would do that, but I'm not doing that. Men, pray for your wives. They are wonderful people. "Well, you don't understand. We don't always get along. We're not always seeing eye to eye. She don't care about me." No. Did you walk down the aisle? Yeah. Did you promise to love, honor, and obey? Yeah. When the Lord saved you, do you understand your responsibility to the Scriptures now? Yeah. There's no excuse. There's no excuse. I don't care what she calls you. You pray. "Well, my wife's a very blessed woman." Keep praying for her. Pray for her needs. Pray for her wants. Pray for her strength. Pray for her sanity. Pray for it all. Lift her up in prayer. Because as you talk about her cares, as you talk about her needs, that'll help you with what comes next, and that is participating. You must go to the Lord and lift your wife up. Lift those moms up, dads. Let them not serve and struggle alone. We must also pray for our children. And that starts off from when we first find out that they're there, all the way to the last days of our lives. We pray for our children. We pray that the Lord would save them. I tell you what, I've been praying the Lord would save my kids since the day I found out we even had kids. And as a matter of fact, there were times before when I prayed for kids I didn't even know I'd ever have, that the Lord would save them. I prayed that God would give them health. Why? Because those are my kids. I want them to be healthy. And I tell you what, I if there was some way, like, I'll do it. I'll make sure they've got health care. I'll make sure they get to the doctor. But I tell you what, the great physician will have more control over that than I ever will. You can beat yourself bloody trying to take care of them kids, but it's really going to rely down to God. You pray for them. You pray for their health. You pray for their spiritual growth. "Lord, help me to teach them maturity. Help me to teach them responsibility. Help me to teach them this love that I have for you." And again, so very often in our relationship with God, how our kids see our relationship with God becomes mirrored in their reflection and it becomes mirrored in their love for you. They'll learn how you love the Heavenly Father, and they'll learn to love you in the same way. I kind of messed up that first sentence. I fixed it. They'll learn how to love you by the way you love God. We must not just demonstrate, we must teach it and train it. Why do we have them pray at night? Why do we have them pray during the dinner table? Why do we sit down and pray with them? Not just to instruct them, but to get them to participate. It is active on-the-job training. Listen, it is important not just that you check off another chore, but that you have these conversations with God. We show that. If you sit there and you tell a child, either grown or young, grown or adolescent, you try to tell them, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. What's more effective, you repeating yourself or you reading your Bible and your child becomes aware of it? Now, I'm not saying you set up a scenario. I'm saying you read the Bible and your kids will see it. My grandmother, bless her heart, when she found out that I was called to preach, she told me she was going to give me my grandfather's Bible. I thought that was so sweet. Here's the problem. My grandfather didn't have a Bible. She went out, she bought a Bible, had his name engraved, and gave it to me. Still have it in my office over there. I got a picture of me and him in that front garden. And I know it's a lie, but I can't tell her that. See, we could try to set up scenarios, but those kids will see right through it. You really read your Bible. And all of a sudden, your kids will be really interested in your Bible. They will. Well, do you want Dad's Bible? Should I have Dad's Bible? I don't know. What should we do with Dad's Bible? Well, we'll just kind of leave it there. If you don't care about reading, they're not going to care. Right? If you're not modeling it by doing the job, right? Well, what good is that going to be? We need to pray for them, but be willing to demonstrate. We need to pray for their spouses. Well, now, wait a minute. Your kids are young, brother. Do you pray for their spouses? You know what I do. Don't you believe the Lord could come back at any minute? I do. But if he don't, he's got a set time and I don't know it. I pray for their spouses. I pray that my boys find good biblical women who love God more than they will ever love them. I pray that they become the men that they ought to in those relationships. I pray that they skip past all of my bad habits that I've showed them and grab a hold of real ones. And you know what? You ought to pray for the man that Melody's going to try to marry. And that, you know, I get him in that hole. I pray for them. No, I pray for Melody's all the same. Right? I just set it up for that joke. But, listen, we ought to pray for them in that way. Now, some of you, you've had it to where your kids grew up and they married. Perhaps they didn't marry somebody who was saved. You pray for that son or daughter-in-law. You pray for them. You pray for their salvation like they're one of yours. Oh, but you don't understand. They're leading my baby away from the Lord. You pray even harder. You bring them up to the Lord. You tattle on the Lord all day long on what you think they're doing, but you pray in love. Save them. Mature them. Lord, let that be a family that honors you. And also, folks, men, we need to pray for all the things we need to have to do the job. We need to pray for wisdom. It's not often that we actively seek wisdom, but that's what we need to do. Not make a rash, sudden decision. Not a, because I am who I am, I've got the answers on the top of my head. You know what? You probably don't have the right answer at the top of your head most of the time. You need to stop. You need to pause. You need godly wisdom. Now, let's just be honest. Sometimes the knee-jerk reaction causes more trouble than inaction would have caused. What do? We stop and we pray for wisdom. Lord, help me, because those are lives. Again, either adult or adolescent, those are full human lives. You have a hard time in this abortion debate. Well, you know, it's a choice. You know, I get that you're cute on this whole, you got to have rights, but this is a full human being here. Well, you know, they're not like us. They're inside the womb. That is a full human being. And when they grow up, they're full human beings. And what I do shapes their lives. Even when they're old and they've got kids on their own. Even if you're working on your great-grandfathership. You need wisdom, because what you do matters and changes them. It affects them. Well, it seems sometimes that the more I try to talk to them about God, the more they push me away. They call me toxic. They don't want to have anything to do with me. You are the ladder that the Holy Spirit may use. The words you leave in their hearts, maybe the words the Holy Spirit uses, don't take a chance. We need wisdom in how we act, that we not chase them away, that we not in some sin, in some rebellion, ruin or hurt their lives. We need to pray for patience. We need to pray for patience. I have often been baffled at the large amount of patience that God gives to mothers, and often wondered where mine went in the mail. Right? And he'll sit there. She'll say the same thing 100 times. I'll barely get to 3 before my voice starts to, you know. And it's hard. It's hard being a child to a pastor, because I've got the volume. And every now and then you'll get to preach it. No, that's not it. What we need is patience. Because again, what are we? I'm often here, right? I want to get things done like this. Kids aren't like that, are they? Kids are like, they're over here, and then they maybe for 5 or 6 minutes aside, and they're back, you know, all over the place. Now we kind of grew up. That's the culture of men. Get it done. And when everything gets in the way, we get irritated by that. We need patience. We need to learn to not just be patient, but to train patiently and to train diligently. We need discipline in our lives. We need to pray for it. Lord, please continue to teach me. Right? I mean, again, Brother Bill, you mentioned that. Great-grandfathers. What's my role? Keep living the life. I tell you what, if ever it comes down to it where I've got grandkids, they may not like me at all for the stances that I take, depending on what they learn, depending on what they grab a hold of. But I tell you what, they'll be at my funeral saying this: Granddaddy loved the Lord. Granddaddy took care of his actions to make sure he was properly obeying and showing the Lord his respect. My granddaddy had respect for God, and he showed it in his everyday life. We need to pray for discipline because it resonates. Oh, of course, we pray for the resources. I've often spent time praying for my job. Not because I care so much about the job, but because I need that money to take care of the kids, right? Lord, please don't let the property sell. Lord, please don't let my boss be too angry at me. Lord, please give me strength to get the job done. Give us money there. And when the kids need this medical thing or these, you know, braces, they need shoes, they need food. Lord, give me the resources to be able to take care of their needs. Is it okay to ask God for those things? You better believe God wants you to ask for those things. All things come from God. You strike the knee and say, Lord, help me to get them what they need. Pray for resources. Now again, David here, he's sitting there and he is bereft and he is upset, and all the people around him want to stone him. And he goes to the Lord. He says, Lord, should I pursue? What was the Lord's answer? Yes. So when we sit there and we ask God, God, what kind of a father should I be? Should I pray with them? Should I demonstrate Bible reading? Should I demonstrate a Christian walk? Should I do these things? What do you think his answer is? Yes. So what do we then do? Well, I prayed about it. I feel good, so it'll be all right. No, you get your shoes on, you get your sleeves up, and you go. And you do the things. You'd sit there, you get a piece of paper, you get a pen, and you write down a list of all the things that need to take place in your life for you to be the man of God you are called to be. Go into the battle. When we talk about fighting for our families, I think some of us get confused with fighting with our families. Well, I'll go in there, I'll put boots to every chest, and I'll make sure that woman does exactly what I want her to do. And if those kids get out of line, I'll grab the belt and I'll beat two or three of them until I get a new belt or something like that. We could do that. Or you could be a leader. Now again, discipline's important. But what is far more valuable, far more important, is that those kids know how to walk. They know how to live. Yes, I pick up, and that the battle is against this world and those kids. Well, how come I got an earful from my uncle because he took my kid to go get a Slurpee. That's my uncle, by the way, my fun uncle. Grabbed a hold of the kids when I was there on Tuesday. Took Xander when we were there on Saturday. Went off and they went to go get Slurpees like we used to do. He turned on some rock and roll music. And you know it's Xander, so he said something. I can't believe you don't let your son listen to this. No, I don't. And of course, he kept mentioning the singer's name as though it was supposed to ring all of these bells in my heart and go, oh, I failed my son. No, we just don't do that. Yeah, why? I told him why. There's a lot to that music that you guys are excited about. By the way, we just buried a family member. Because of living the life that songwriter, that musician purports in his songs. The life that he's singing about killed one of us. Ask me again why I don't let my kids listen to it. We see all these school shootings. We see everything going on out there. Why don't you let your kids watch this? Why don't you let your kids do that? You're so mean. You're so restrictive. You're sheltering them. That's what you do. Well, we use that phrase, sheltering, like it's some kind of an awful thing. You know, you take your kids down there, watch people down in Flint shoot up, or else you're sheltering them. I would never do that. The rap music that you're letting them listen to talks all about it. What's the difference? Come back at me. Hey, you so often want to have these arguments. Participate in the battle for your family. Our battlefront is in the schoolyard. Our battlefront is on the television. Our battlefront is what's coming into the yard. Participate in the battle. And train them to be careful. Now, how many of you, when you had kids, you had to lock up certain cupboards? The chemicals, the agents, they were in there. You locked up the antifreeze, many of us do. Now, for those of you with grown kids, they've grown out of the house, and they come back, do you put them back on the cupboards? Maybe if they bring the grandbabies. But if they don't bring the grandbabies, you rush to go lock everything back up? No, you don't. Why? Because at one particular point, you taught them the difference between what should go in your mouth and what shouldn't go in your mouth. Am I right? Oh, you'd hope at 35, 36 years old when they come back, 50s, they come back and visit you. They're not going to go for the bleach and dump it in their hair. It's our hope. That's what we're doing with our kids. Because some things you don't consume with your mouth. Some things you consume with your ears and your eyes. And we're teaching them the difference between good thought patterns and bad thought patterns and what creates the bad thought patterns. Well, that's restrictive. Yeah, it kind of is. Right? Now, if I were to bring any one of you into my doctor's office, and my doctor told me that I need to be more restrictive with my diet, and I sat there and I whined about how they're crushing my soul, what would you think? You think, well, brother, no, really. You need to listen. That's what I'm so often saying about the things we let our kids consume. So many things that we consume ourselves and wonder why our kids do that. Most of the folks I knew that started smoking from cigarettes that they stole from their parents. Most of the kids that I knew growing up in high school that were smoking marijuana were smoking the marijuana they stole from their parents. Most of the kids that I know that drank in high school were drinking alcohol they stole from their parents. Our bad habits resonate. Our sin resonates. We must be careful. We must be in the battle. Be an active participant in the lives of your children. Be an active participant in the life of your spouse. And what you need to do is hold yourself responsible. Hold yourself responsible. Listen, if my kids, they don't listen to certain rock and roll artists, if my kids don't sit there and they don't watch certain YouTube things, I never give them unfettered access to the internet. You know, if that I'm not going to hurt them all that much. They want to go rebel and fill their ears and eyes with it after they leave the house. I really don't have a choice in that. But I have a choice in what happens right now. And I'm responsible for it. I'm responsible. Right? Who's responsible if my boys don't know how to wear a suit? Well, yeah, it's your wife's job. Okay. Well, who's responsible if my kids don't have manners at the table? Well, your wife teaches them. She should handle that. Okay. Well, who's responsible if my kids start getting bad grades? The teacher? No. In this particular case, we're homeschooling, so it'd be Danielle anyway. Well, send your wife up there to the school. Sort them out. Okay. Right. Well, when they get home from school, have your wife sit them down and do all the homework with them. All right. If my kids are getting in trouble at school because of their behavior, well, you go home, you crack them with the belt, send them to bed. Okay. And what has that done for us? Stressed out the moms, and we still have the same results. Here's an idea. Dads, get involved. It's my responsibility to make sure those guys know how to wear a suit. It's my responsibility to make sure those kids get good grades, right? Because that's kind of our dynamic. She acts as the teacher. She tells the parent. Am I the parent or the principal? It changes. Changes. Homeschooling is fun. No, I sit them down. All right, this is what you're doing. What happened? Well, I wasn't paying attention. Well, that's a bummer. This is what we're going to have to do. We're going to have to practice you paying attention, right? We're going to put some practical application on this. You're going to do this. You're going to do that. We're going to get it going again. It's my responsibility for them, right? Whose responsibility is it to make sure that Melody marries the right man? That's mine again. You know how I handle that responsibility? Not by putting every boy she brings home into traction, not threatening him within an inch of his life, but by demonstrating the kind of man that she should marry for every day that she knows me. Well, you can't be responsible for that. Too bad you are responsible. You don't get a choice. That's not just me being pragmatic. It's just the truth. She's going to look to Daddy, and Daddy's going to be a benchmark. It's my responsibility. What kind of men are these guys going to be? Who's responsible for what kind of men these guys are going to be when they go into their marriage? That's me again, by the way. To demonstrate the kind of man that they ought to be, to show love for them. You ever see a kid who disrespects their parents? Did you know that there's a disproportionate correlation between kids who disrespect their mother and dads who disrespect the mother? Because so often the way dad treats mom is the way the kids will treat mom. And the way the kids treat mom eventually becomes the way kids treat their spouse. Again, it all comes down to right here. That we as dads need to participate, be responsible for what goes on in our house. We need to be responsible for what happens. We need to be responsible for what doesn't happen. And overall, we're responsible for what God expects out of us. We fight for our kids. We fight for our wife. Taking care of their physical needs, their emotional needs, their spiritual needs. It's right here. Not just because I'm the pastor, but the spiritual responsibility in my house falls down to Dad. The spiritual responsibility for our families falls down to Dad. Well, yeah, but the mom's more of an educational blah, 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 blah. Dads, get in there. Well, should it be this one or that one? You're one flesh. You take care of it together. Together. Right? And I hate this thought, too. There are so many men out there that get into this where mom lays down a rule, but because Dad's the king of the castle, Dad can over. Well, that's just when mom's around. What are you teaching the kid? Because what you're saying is, well, that's just when mom's around, and because I can break the rule and we can go overpass mommy, you can overpass mommy. And they'll flip that around to now I can overpass daddy, and we're wondering why we got a rebel on our hands. Well, Dad, you taught him. You taught him. we need to hold ourselves responsible. Right? Are you praying for your kids, grown or adolescent? Are you praying for your grandkids? Are you praying for your great-grandkids? Are you responsible there? Right? Who is it? If mom and dad won't give them their first Bible, who is it that will? If mom and dad won't bring them to church, who's responsible to make sure that they get an invitation at least? It's you. Well, I'll let my wife do it. I bet you let your wife do anything and everything. Men, we need to join the fight. We need to raise them kids. We need to be active in their lives. And we need to love them. Not just love them, but love on them. Many a child has been hurt by a father that is unable to express, I love you. Now listen, now some men, we're just not good at saying those words. So some, they express it with good time. Some they express it with caring for their needs and that sort of a thing. But men, do not be afraid of the phrase, I love you. Do not underestimate the value of, I love, of I'm proud of you. Let them have that love. Let them have, yes, the time, yes, the compassion, yes, the care. But give them the words. I love you. I'm proud of you. Good job. Do it in the big things. Do it in the small things. Xander, I'm going to tell the story. Can I tell the story? I'm going to tell a story. We're out yesterday. We're coming back. Xander was sweating all day outside. So we stopped off at Red Robin. And at the Red Robin was one of those crane games. My boy stepped up. He dropped the claw. He got two prizes. That's right, two prizes, $1. Probably about 30 cents each. But two prizes. He talked about that the whole way home. To me, all right, son, you won about 60 cents worth of product. Good job. And there goes two rubber duckies. All right, man. I'm proud of it. Good job. It's great, man. If you're happy, I mean, that's exciting. Proud of you. A little bit goes a long way. Now, I'm not bragging. That's the only story I can think of, right? But give it to them. Dole it out. Because I know a lot of adults who would love to hear, I love you, from their parents. A lot of adults that would love to hear, I'm proud of you. I'm here for you. And not just to say it, but to be there. Love those kids. Love on those kids. I'd like to finish with this. You know, dads, we need to pray. Dads, we need to participate. I mean, David here, he sat there and he prayed out. And the moment he got the answer, he went out and he fought. And he got the women. He got the kids back. And I tell you what, for all the effort that a father does, there does need to be some appreciation. Ladies, if you've zoned out, come back with me. Come back. We're opening it back up. We're not just preaching on the men for a second. Wives, you need to appreciate the dad in your life. Not just your dad, but the dad you married. You need to appreciate him. You need to love him. Care for him. Watch out for him. Demonstrate love for him. Because again, it's reciprocal. The way you treat the dad in the relationship, those kids will learn from mom. Right? If dad walks out the door, I tell you what, if your dad doesn't calm down, your dad this and your dad that, and guess what's going to happen? And you think those poor little hearts are going to be able to distinguish between dad and you? They won't. You guys will be sitting there with a 15-year-old rebel on your hand trying to figure out what happened. Right? Well, I tell you what happened. Dad disrespected mom. Mom disrespected dad. And the kid picked up on both. Now he don't respect anybody. You demonstrate love for him. Those kids are watching. Right? Those boys, they'll go out. And you'll be the benchmark for how they think that they ought to be treated by their wives. You'll be the benchmark for the kind of wife that they're looking for. I mean, we only have a few with young kids in the house. But again, if you think about it from a more editorial, open kind of a way, what kind of spouse do you want your kids to have? Would you want your kid to have a spouse that's just like you? you better demonstrate some love in that marriage towards the man in your life and be on his side. Don't punish him for your bad moods. Don't punish him for your high expectations. I was reading a book this week. It was I was from the perspective of raising a daughter, because I've got no idea what I'm doing. But it's a biblical perspective on raising a godly daughter. And the woman who's telling the story, she tells this story about how when she first got married, her dad had been so cold and distant, and her dad had been kind of irresponsible, and there was a lot of issues that her dad just didn't have. So she sat there, and when she became an adult, she got married and expected this man to make up for every wrong her daddy did. Right? Well, you need to be able to see, you don't say I love you enough. You don't spend enough time with me. And everything daddy did wrong, she expected her husband to fix, right? She was talking to her pastor, and her pastor says, listen, of all the expectations that you have of your husband, you do know you need about 3 men in order to cover all those expectations. Don't make him suffer. Don't make him suffer in that way. Support him. Right? I tell you what, so often the whole attitude of the house is set by what's going on between mom and dad. We even tell that joke every now and then when two adults are arguing, two of our friends maybe. I had two of my bosses, they couldn't agree on something. They were going back and forth. And I'm sitting there over at my work trying to get stuff done. And they weren't being contentious. They weren't being mean, but they were being obnoxious with it. Well, I think we should do this. No, we should do that. And they were teasing each other back and forth. Mommy, daddy, stop fighting! To me, it was a joke. But the more you think about it, the more you go, oh no. Now again, that does not mean that we don't stand up for ourselves. It doesn't mean that we don't express ourselves. But we need to be on our, we need, wives, be on dad's side. Moms, be on dad's side. Help him, support him. If dad says it, let it be. I've often done that with my wife where she's laid down a rule and I didn't agree with it. When do you think we discussed it? Do you discuss it right in front of the kids? I go, all right, that's what mom said. And then maybe later I'll sit there, I'll bring it back up if I remember. Say, hey, listen, I'm not entirely sure this is thought through all the way. And she does the same thing for me. Hey, listen, no, she doesn't say that. Hey, can we think this through just a little bit more? Hey, can you explain this a little bit more? You discuss it outside. You support each other. Children? All right, kids, now come back to me. Whether you're 0 or you're 100, if you've got your dad in your life, you need to honor your father. The Bible says so. Honor your father and your mother. What does that mean by honor them? I respect them. I care for them. Right? When my dad has a need for something, I jump in. Got into a small little thing with my dad yesterday. We were lugging those rocks around. My dad goes into the back of the truck to grab the bag. I grabbed it from him. He goes, you know what? I can lift that, right? I go, I know you can. You shouldn't have to. You just had a stroke, man. He's just, you know, over there. I think for the next 5 years, you just had a stroke will be my excuse for not letting him lift a finger, man. Why? Because I feel that he's frail. Why? Because I don't value him? No, that's my dad. Sit down. You kicked my tail for 20 years trying to get me to do work. Now that I'm here to do the work, you sit down and enjoy the fruits of your labor here, all right? Let me do this. My dad will call me and he'll say, hey, listen, I'm thinking that we ought to do this. And I'll say, all right. Right? Hey, Matt, we'll talk about, hey, we need to get this done. Okay. My dad will say, this is how I think we should do it. And I go, all right. Why? Because that's my dad. 30 some odd years old. I'm the pastor of a church somewhere. I've got kids of my own. What keeps me listening to my dad? Because I'm afraid of the belt. I am not afraid of the belt. I honor my dad. Kids, honor your father. Treat him with respect. See him up high. Now again, he's just a man. Don't get confused about that. He's going to make mistakes. He's not always going to have the right answer. But I tell you what, you respect him and you honor him. And what you need to do is love your father. Love your father. No, he isn't perfect. And I tell you what, anybody who expects another human being to be perfect, what a dumb thought. There's not a one of us perfect. Mistakes will abound. And I'm perfectly okay, by the way, dads, for us being able to look at our kids and tell them that we're sorry. I think I mentioned that quite recently. There's a bad doctrine out there that says that if I can't apologize to my kids, they'll see it as a sign of weakness. I can't think of anything more strong than saying you're sorry to your kid for messing something up and showing them your ability to be humble and to get things right, because they're going to have to do that the rest of their lives, get things right. You might as well be the one to teach them. He's a person. He deserves respect. He deserves love. God commands that we love our fathers. And I would say this. Remember that dads need you. Mom, your husband needs you. He needs you to love on him. He needs you to support him. Kids, your dad needs you. Well, he don't act like it. It's because we're taught to be men. We don't need anything. I'm just here for you, right? My dad would be like that. My dad ate last. I'm sure many of you understand perfectly well why my dad ate last in our house. You eat. You eat. Make sure you get full. Go ahead. But dads need you. We're taught to be tough. They need you to pick up the phone and call them. What's he going to do? Call you whining? You never call me, man. We're not going to do that. Well, he never says anything. Why would he? Would you? Pick up the phone, call him. Because, again, there's many people in this room right now that would love to do that. What we need is to cherish the men in our lives while we have them. And here's the boldest of all. Spend time with them. Mom, my dad's goofy. I don't want to spend time with my dad. My dad was strict. You'd have to understand. My dad was so strict, we had to be back in the house by 10 o'clock at night. It was my curfew. Have you ever heard of anything so strict? Gee, why would your dad want you at home at night? I tell you what, come back when your kids are 18 and tell me why your dad wanted that. Well, my dad, when we were going to have this, we would do that. He was so mean. You know what? Your dad was a man. He made mistakes. He still wants you to call him. Still want you to respect him. Because guess what? Your dad might have had a bad dad too. I tell you what, I don't know a lot of dads who I would necessarily say were good dads or had it all put together. I could back the Bible front to back and not find a perfect dad outside of our Heavenly Father. And that is the final thing that we will close on. Men, that is our example, by the way. We are not keeping up with Mr. Jones down the street. We are not keeping up with that dad who takes his kids to Disneyland 3 or 4 times a year. We're not keeping up with the dad that bought their kid a brand new Camaro when he turned 16. We're not keeping up with the dad who gave his kid a beer for the first time at 15. Our goal is to be the kind of dad that our Heavenly Father demonstrates towards us. The one that values Scripture, the one that has patience, the one that cares for us when we don't deserve it, the one that makes sure that our needs are met, the one that makes sure that we are happy and healthy as much as we can be, the God who protects us and blesses us, that is the Father we need to strive to be. That Father who loves unconditionally. There's not a man on earth down here that we ought to be emulating. It is our Heavenly Father that stands as our goal. Well, I'll never reach that. I know. You'll have your whole life. Right? You'll never get there, but you got your whole life to get as close as you can. See how close you can. Right? If you can't, I'll tell you that in exercise. If you can't do it, do as much of it as you can until you can't anymore. And by the next time you come back, you'll be able to do a little bit more. Our goal is God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,